Now we come to a real interesting point of study, and that is the judgment that we'll face as believers in Jesus Christ. And before we tackle that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we would never tackle anything for you until we've asked for your blessing on our time, and that's what we would do. We just bow a moment, ask that you bless our time and our study, bless those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the believers are going to face a judgment, and the judgment that we're face is not the Great White Throne judgment. The Great White Throne judgment is the judgment of all unbelievers from all ages, and they're going to be judged to determine the reality that their works put them in hell. And that's really what the Great White Throne judgment is. It's a works books judgment in which all unbelievers from all ages are forced to face Jesus Christ. And as I understand the works books process, you know, a person would get before God and say, well, just let me have my day in court and I'll call up my righteousness and he'll let me go into heaven. I'm just as good as everybody else, and he'll put my righteousness on one side of a scale and his righteousness on the other. Well, that isn't how it's going to work. Those works books contain every single sin and failure of thought, speech, and action. And the works books will prove at the Great White Throne Judgment that every unbeliever who rejected Christ deserves to be cast into hell. And there'll be a mountain of works that will show each and every person guilty. So we're not going to go through that. We've settled that at the cross. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. We're not going to face the Great White Throne Judgment. We're not going to be facing a condemnatory judgment at all. But we are going to, according to the Scriptures, face what's called a Bema Seat judgment, or we refer to it in English as the judgment seat of Christ, because as we'll talk about in just a moment, that's what the word Bema or Bema actually means, judgment seat. We face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of that judgment is to analyze our works as a believer to determine whether we gain rewards or lose rewards. That's the purpose of the Bema Seat judgment, to determine whether or not we gain rewards or there's been a loss of rewards by how we governed our life. This is not a heaven or hell judgment. Heaven and hell is solved at the cross. Whoever believes on Christ has everlasting life. So this is not a heaven or hell judgment. This is a judgment of whether or not we're going to have rewards or we're going to lose rewards. And there are lots of passages that talk about that. I think it's good that we go and look at some of those. First of all, let's go to Romans 14:10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. There are several passages that refer to this particular judgment. And in Romans 14:10, we read these words, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the context of Romans 14 is judging brothers and sisters on gray area issues. Paul says, why waste your time doing that when we know that every believer is going to have to stand before the judgment seat and give his or her own account? So don't waste your time judging brothers or sisters on gray area issues. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. And I'll try to take you through this in a chronology so we just keep going to the right in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, we read in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." Now you'll notice you have a foundation, verse 11, Jesus Christ. So all the people at this judgment have believed in Jesus Christ. And now what happens is there's a judgment to determine whether they're going to have rewards or not. That's what that judgment is. That's what the Bema Seat judgment is. Go over to 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, I have an examination coming. Every believer has an examination coming by the Lord, and there will be an analysis of what the believer did and the motive for him doing what he did. There will be an examination not only of what he's done, but the motive for doing it. And that, of course, is a reference to this examination that will occur at the Bema Seat. I'd like you to go over to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. We read in this text, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. Paul did not want to be disqualified from receiving any prize. He wanted to have all of the prize. He wanted to win the prizes that he could win. He did not want to be disqualified by having lived a life that preached to others but didn't back it up with his own life. And that analysis comes at the great white throne judgment. Then go over to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. We must all appear. We must. It's a must. Every believer is going to have a court date before Jesus Christ. It's the Bema Seat judgment. It will determine whether or not we did what was good according to God or what was bad according to God. That's the determination. And that will determine whether we receive rewards or lose rewards. Then let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. And Paul talks about this crown. Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul believed that he would actually be the recipient of some type of award, a crown, because of the fact that he had gone to Thessalonica, taught the scriptures, people had believed on Christ, and had formed a church. And he said, you're our crown. In other words, there will be an assessment of what we accomplished in our life as we journeyed through it. And then if you go to 2 Timothy 4:8, 2 Timothy 4:8. Now, of course, this is the final words that Paul writes that are inspired before he dies, before he's executed. He says in 2 Timothy 4:8, starting at 7, I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. In the future, there's laid up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. What day? Bema Seat Judgment Day. When the Bema Seat Judgment takes place, then Paul would get this crown. This is one of many crowns that we'll look at, but he would receive that crown at that day, that future day when there's this Bema Seat Judgment. Then let's go to Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. This is an odd kind of statement, but the writer of Hebrews says, somebody, either Paul or someone close to Paul wrote this book, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now there's going to be some type of account given, some type of assessment that's given. Well, that would lead us to ask, well, when does that happen? When does this account occur when somebody has to give an assessment? And of course, the answer to that is at the Bema Seat. At the Bema Seat judgment, there's some form of accountability that is given here. And then let's go to James 1:12. James 1:12, we read, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Obviously, here's another crown. This is a crown that you can earn, and the Lord has promised to give the crown. Well, our question is, when do you get that crown? when do you receive that crown? And that, of course, would be at the Bema Seat judgment. So the doctrine of the Bema Seat becomes critical as you track this whole theme of rewards and crowns throughout the New Testament. Then go over to 1 Peter 5:4. 1 Peter 5:4. Here's another crown mentioned. We read, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, here's another crown that's named. Well, when does that happen? Well, obviously, it's after the rapture. In fact, we're going to address that point. When does this happen? I think it happens shortly after the rapture. And there is a crown assessment that takes place at that point, which would be the Bema Seat. And then let's go to 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11. We read, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." Now, there is an indication here that someone could have an abundant entrance into heaven. When would that abundance be realized? Well, it would be realized ultimately at this Bema Seat judgment. And then finally, 2 John 8, we read, in 2 John verse 8, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." Now, John talks about getting full rewards. And of course, the question is, when do you get full rewards? And our conclusion is at the Bema Seat judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ. Which brings us to the next question. When does that take place? When does the Bema Seat judgment occur? Well, there's no specific moment stated where we can actually say there's the verse that tells us exactly when this is going to happen. But the most logical conclusion based on analyzing these things is that would occur shortly after the rapture of the church. I'd like you to go over to Revelation 22:12. Now, in Revelation 22, you have the final chapter of the inspired scriptures. And in Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done." Now, we already established that the pre-trib rapture occurs in Revelation chapter 3:10. So there has been the rapture of the church that occurs there. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, there are 24 elders that have their Stephanos victory crowns on them. And we also know, as we spent a lot of time developing, the church is not mentioned in the tribulation at all. So we would have to say, based on the statement Jesus is making in Revelation 22:12, he's saying, "I'm coming quickly, my reward's with me to render to every man according to what he's done." We would have to say that shortly after he comes to rapture the church, because he's addressing the churches again, shortly after he comes to rapture the church, there is going to be this Bema Seat judgment, in which there will be an assessment of believers to determine what it was that they did. And so we can assume, and we do assume, that this Bema Seat judgment occurs shortly after the rapture. Now, some have suggested that it occurs when you die. But I find that difficult because we know from that Hebrews text that there's going to be some type of assessment that's given by the leaders of a church. This person was a faithful person. This person was a good person of the Lord, a good woman of God. I mean, there's going to be some type of assessment. So you'd have to say, well, if the believers of the church hadn't died yet, how could there be the assessment? If the person died and they get the Bema Seat judgment, then the leaders, you know, get there and they say, well, we've got to give our 2 cents worth to this individual. It would just seem logical to me that the best time frame for the Bema Seat would be shortly after the rapture. That's when this judgment seat issue is going to take place. Which brings us to the next question. Where does it take place? Well, the specific place is called Bema Seat of Christ, Bema of Christ, or Judgment Seat of Christ. And in Romans 14:10, which we looked at, and also in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the word judgment seat is the Greek word bema, literally bema. That's how you would pronounce it in Greek, bema, but we call it bema in English. That's the word for judgment. Judgment seat is bema or bema. And the particular word describes a raised platform. I'd like you to go to the book of Acts, and I want to go to a couple of texts in the book of Acts. First of all, Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And You'll notice in verse 21 that we read, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And that language is describing Bema seat. You have a very important place of judgment, and you have a high-ranking official that is coming, and he's seated on this Bema seat. And that's what's used here in the original. Then I want you to go to Acts 18. Acts 18. And notice verse 12. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord arose against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. There's our word, Bema seat. Saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But there are questions about words and names and your own law. Look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to judge in these matters. Now that language right there, and then verse 16, he drove them away from the judgment seat. So you get the idea here. This is a pretty serious place to be. I mean, when he uses the word Bema seat, it's a place of judgment. And the ruins of ancient Corinth feature a judgment seat in a town square where public judgments did occur and rewards were given for victory in the Isthmian Games, which occurred every 2 years. And also punishment was issued by judicial authorities in legal cases. So the image behind judgment seat is not this is a place where we have a party. I mean, you can't get that from the language of Bema seat at all. When God chooses to use the word Bema seat, and it doesn't mean so much to us here in, 2013, as it would have meant when you said it back here in the first century, because when you have said Bema seat back then, I mean, it would have probably struck some terror into the hearts and minds of somebody thinking, I don't want to go there. It'd be like us having to go into a major court of law or like a Supreme Court where we actually know this is going to be serious business when I walk in there. Now, I don't know how many of you have had to do that. I had to go in one time with a young guy who got himself in trouble, and the parents asked if I'd go with him, and I did. And I want to tell you, that's not a place to play games when you go into those courts of law. It's serious. It's not a playtime at all. I mean, it's dead serious in those courtrooms. And I understand this language of Bema seat to describe just that. It's a place of judgment of the believers. It's a very serious place. It's a very sacred moment where a judicial decision is going to be meted out. And the judicial decision will determine whether or not believers receive or lose rewards. And that word Bema promotes that idea. It's a serious, sacred place. Now, that brings us to the next question. Who's at the Bema seat? Well, you get that answer out of 1 Corinthians 3. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're specifically given data here that tells us who's at the Bema seat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds. So the only people at this judgment are believers who've laid that foundation of believing in Jesus Christ. The only ones who are going to be analyzed to determine whether they lose or gain rewards are believers who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So this judgment is only for church-age believers. No unbeliever is going to be at this judgment. No unbeliever is going to see this judgment. But this judgment starts the process that ultimately will lead to all the judgments that are going to come against the unbeliever. Now, what's being judged at the judgment seat? What is exactly going to be judged when we have our turn and our name is called to appear before this judgment seat? Well, let me just say in capsule form, what ultimately is going to be judged is the nature of our life after salvation. What we did after we believed in Jesus Christ. That's what's going to be analyzed. How we governed ourselves after we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Did we govern ourselves in a way that God deemed as worthy, or did we govern ourselves in a way that God deemed as worthless? And the judgment seat will apparently be a review of the basic overtone of what we did in our Christian life. It'll be an analysis of what we did. And every believer who deserves praise will receive praise. And those who don't deserve praise are not going to get praise. In fact, Paul challenges believers at that point. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, well, let's start at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. So each person is going to be examined individually, and Paul says, examine your own work. You don't need to be worrying about examining somebody else's work. I mean, I don't need to be spending a lot of time thinking about what you're doing. I need to be spending a lot of time thinking about what I'm doing. Because I'm going to give this account, you're going to give this account, and so we need to realize we all give this account, and we're going to be assessed for what we did. Now, from a scriptural standpoint, from what I can determine, there are 10, at least 10, areas of judgment that will be assessed when we get to this Bema Seat judgment. The first area will be, we're going to be judged on the basis of our works. So let's just start with that, generally speaking. We're going to be judged on the basis of our works. I mean, that really is what was said back there in that 1 Corinthians 3 text. It said in verse 13, each man's work will become evident. Each man's work will become evident. So we can say our lives are going to be analyzed on the basis of our works. And there are, as I would understand it, two prerequisites for works that would receive rewards. Two things that would be analyzed in regard to our works that would earn us rewards. First of all, the works must be in accordance with the Scriptures. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:5. 2 Timothy 2:5. Now, Paul is specifically telling Timothy here that he wants him to be a strong grace person in the grace of God. And we know from verse 5 that if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So, we make the assumption if we're going to win a prize at the Bema Seat, we must compete by the rules. Where do we get the rules? The Bible. New Testament Grace Age instruction. We must compete by the rules of New Testament Grace Age instruction. So, if we're out doing things that we think, oh, this is really going to lay up something in heaven for me, but it doesn't square with the Word, it's of no value. Because it has to be competing by the rule book, which of course would be governing ourselves, lining up ourselves with the Scriptures. So people can do lots of stuff. I mean, people can get involved in all kinds of things that mean zero when you get at this Bema Seat judgment, because at the Bema Seat, what would be analyzed is what we're doing lining up with the Word. Secondly, the works must be done with a motive of honoring God. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 4:5. And in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. So God actually not only knows the work we're doing, He knows the motive of why we're doing it. And then if you back up to John 17, I find this an interesting thing from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17 and verse 4, Christ said, I glorified you on earth. In other words, what Jesus says here is the motive that I had for anything that I ever did on earth was to glorify God. So I would understand, and we're going to have to stop here today, but I would understand this first area of judgment to be when we're at the Bema Seat, our works will be analyzed. Two things about our works will be specifically analyzed. Number one, did those works line up with the Scriptures? Were they works that lined your life right up with Scripture? And number two, what was the motive for you doing the work? I mean, there could be people who do a lot of things that appear to be being done for God, but their motive is self-glory, not the glory of God. God would know that. God would know that in a heartbeat. So we would have to assess everything we're doing. And the more we want rewards when we get out of this world, the more we'll be thinking about those things. All right, any questions or comments about what we've covered today? The question is, when we get to the judgment seat, will there be other believers around us? And I say, yes, there will. And that is based on Hebrews that says there's going to be some accountability that will be given by leadership. There's going to be other people at that judgment. We will be known. We will be seen as we really were. We'll be known for what we really were. We'll be seen for what we really were and known for what we really did. And John brings that point out. So we'll be known. Yeah, there'll be others around there.